I wonder if you've ever wanted to be involved in something big, a large project maybe, and the world has its array of impressive building projects, from the Great Wall of China to the Panama Canal or the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, the world's tallest building at 2,722 feet. Impressive. Be great to say, well, I had a part in that building. Well, the Lord God is building a kingdom far greater and far longer lasting than anything this world has seen. Do you want to be part of it? Every Christian is given a part in building it. I will build it, says Jesus, but you have a part in that building. Well, this parable today we're looking at only occurs in Mark's gospel. Some parables are in two of the gospel writers, some are in three of the gospel writers, and then the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four of the gospel writers. So Jesus starts by saying in verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then goes on to give a parable which would have been very familiar to people then and now about a farmer in his field, on his farm. And it is called the parable of the growing seed and aptly named. So let's go and have a look at this. So verse 26, a man scatters seed on the ground. That is what the man does. Verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. That is what he cannot do. So this parable tells us what we can do and what God alone can do. And so the title is Your Part and His Part. Your Part and His Part. So here we have in this parable a very simple illustration with a straightforward meaning. There is your part and there is his part. There is what you can do and there is what you cannot do. The Lord has a plan to build his church out of the people of the world, and he will do it. The amazing thing is that he has called you and I into partnership with him in this great task. And it's a task that's divided up and shared with us. Well, whether you're on a building site or in a hospital or an engineering project, each person is assigned a role. You have your job description. That is your job. And you are not to do the job of someone else. So too the Lord has commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. And he has split that task into our work and the Lord's work. So a man scatters seed on the ground. What is that seed? Well, as it follows on from the parables we've had before, we can sort of fairly confidently say that that seed is the word of God, the Bible. You will be my witnesses, we read elsewhere, didn't we, at Acts chapter 1. So the Lord sent his Spirit to empower us and fit us for our part of the work, which is to be his witnesses as we sow the seed. So we are to sow the seed. This is what we should all be doing. We as the body of the Lord's people should be obedient to our calling to take the word of God out. And that is to broadcast it like the farmer does. So here we are, church in Birmingham. You could say we are the BBC, the Birmingham Broadcasting Corporation, spreading the word of God out where he has placed us. And we can also, anyone who has received the knowledge of the grace of God in his heart can teach others. We're not all equally gifted in this, but we can all do it. And we must. We must speak of the God that we know. We will not all have the same opportunities. But here in the city, surrounded by people, and with all the modern media, we have a far-reaching influence. And there's no one within the family of God who may not with our hand just drop that little seed into the ground. So let none of us stand idle when we could be at work. We don't need to stay in the marketplace waiting to be called. There is a suitable work for each one of us. There is not a saved woman who is left without a holy task. Let her do it and win the approving word. She has done what she could. Some area of sacred service is within the reach of everyone's capacity. Whether it's the mother in the family, the carer with the antisocial hours, the one in the office, factory or hospital, or child at school. Those who think there's little I can do can nevertheless do something for Christ and his cause. Carry this small precious seed of the word of God in obedience and faith. That's what we have to do. So your seed in the morning and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You just don't know. It's out of your control. We just have to do that bit. That's it. And when we do it, we should be generous with it. We should be like the sower who does not drop it just in one or two places where he thinks it's going to work the best. No, he knows what the Lord can do, and therefore he's willing to sort of spread it out a bit like the, when it's cold, the salt spreaders there. They don't just put a little bit in the road. They cover the whole road, the pavement, and anything else they can get with the spreader. So we need to be a bit like that. So unless there's mockery or ridicule, then I think we need to let the seeds sort of drop into even the thorny and the hard ground as well. The Lord can do something even there. He's done it with me. Do what you can, dropping in the word of God here, there, and everywhere as you have opportunity. And we do so, like the farmer, expecting some return. You do it because you know that the seed you've sown is good seed. The word is the living word. And we pray to the Lord that we might be led to sow the seed in good places. And therefore we need to know the area, we need to know the people, just as the farmer knows his farm. And he knows if he sows the seed there, he's going to expect a good return. So no farmer would expect to have a return without sowing first, would he? And we need to sow first, and then we can expect something to come back. But we need to sow because there's someone else sowing, as we showed with that illustration earlier. And the enemy is sowing his evil seed. But wheat and barley and other good crops do not grow unless we sow the seed. And so the human heart is so depraved, it will naturally bring forth evil in abundance. And as I've said, Satan is not sleeping. He will do his evil work. So let's watch over the seed to make sure it is kept good seed. For anyone who bears fruit for God must plant the seed of truth first. If anyone is to be saved by the word of God, it will be saved through the word of God and not our clever reasoning. So we don't need to add to the seed or leave it to just go to rot. We must plant it, good seed, as it is in the soil and trust the Lord. We know that faith comes by hearing, which means the word of God must be brought to that neighbour, family member, whoever it might be, the person at the bus stop, work colleague, that they may hear and be saved. And so this work is something that he's entrusted us to do. We are the farmer in the parable to go and faithfully sow the seed. It's not something we kind of and ah about and think, well, you know, depends how I feel about it, like so many other things in life. No, it is a duty and an urgent one needed and not to be neglected. So let's scatter and scatter and scatter the seed, the word of God, and expect to see a harvest. We have the seed, we have the word of God, the seed must be sown, and we must do it often. So this is what you can do and what you should do, what we should do. So that's the first part, our part. But it is the Lord alone who makes things grow. Verse 28. All by itself, the soil produces corn. So no labourer can do this. No one can make anything grow but God. Let us be clear about this demarcation between the two tasks. Next week, we'll be returning to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And actually there's a passage there which reminds us of who does what. So in that passage we read, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So we have our part to play, and the Lord has his part to play. There is his part, and there is our part. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labour. So the Lord has allowed us to share in his great work, the greatest work of all. And actually, there's no job better than serving the kingdom of God. Well, there's a couple of pitfalls we need to just sort of think about, and that is that we need to know what the Lord has called you to do and what he will do. And what we don't want to do is mix the two roles together or reverse them. And what do I mean by that? Well, we shouldn't try to do what only God can do. We are to sow the seed. We cannot make anything grow. I mean, can you imagine a machine for kind of stretching out wheat, or a vacuum box that you put your bread in and it kind of grows? Can't do it. Wrong theology is behind the belief that a man or woman can make the seed grow, that a man can choose God, that a man can respond and make himself born again. This is Arminianism, after Dutch theologian Arminius, which is very prevalent in Christian circles. And it's very much about what man can do. Man can do everything. We cannot do God's work. We cannot do what only God can do. So if it's God's work, and he alone can do it, does that mean we're impassive? And we stand impassively like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, in the street. They take their booklets and they just hold it like this. No, they all do it because that's what they've been told to do. No, Paul, when he was converted, devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade. He vigorously refuted the Jews. He proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Do you hear those words? Persuade, reason, refute, prove. So we too are to impress upon the hearer the urgency of the gospel. We don't just hold it up. We are to make them be aware, reason with them, try and persuade. And yet we can engineer no difference, no change within that person. None unless the Lord does his work. We can solicit a response. We can lean on people. We can make people feel guilty. We can excite their emotions and project a persona. That's what the salespeople do so effectively, isn't it? And yet, if it's forced, the person responds reticently. And that's why we have in our law in this country a 14-day cooling off period, so that when you kind of wake up and you realise you've made a big mistake, you can reverse it. There are many who misunderstand how the Lord works and do their utmost to kind of bounce people into the kingdom of God. You know, say this prayer and then you will be saved. But you cannot convert anyone. When you bounce somebody into the kingdom of God, they just bounce back out again. They quickly fall away. We can make the church doors wider. You know, we could make it have more projects in here, or more services, or for whatever it is that people want, and draw people in. Or we can make it more entertaining, enjoyable. You can get more people in, but not into the kingdom of God. It's just more people. Whatever you try to do to the heart, it is still a dead heart. We, the sower, cannot make life. We cannot make anything grow. Only the Lord can do that. So there is what you can do, and there is what you cannot do. There is what you should do, and there is what you should not do. So one thing is to try and do God's part. Another problem is to not to do our part. He has told us that you will be my witnesses. Every Christian is called to be a witness, to be a seed carrier, to be a proclaimer, to declare, to pronounce, to sow, to reason, to argue, to persuade, to impress upon and implant within the heart of the hearer this word of life. So God has called all of us to do that. And he has built it into his great plan. And that's one of the amazing things, that we are his fellow workers. Says that 1 Corinthians 3:9, and again in 2 Corinthians 6:1. How amazing. It's a bit like, you know, you're decorating a house at home and the father hands his young son a paintbrush and he knows very well it could all end up fairly messy. But how delighted the young boy is to be able to take a part in working with dad in decorating the house. He won't forget it. What a privilege. You see, God can do it without you and I. He doesn't need you and I to do anything. But he has chosen to use you. So you have your part. It's an important part, but it's only a small part. So what that means is that we can relax. When somebody doesn't become a Christian, it's not because you haven't lent on them enough or cajoled them enough or told them again and again that, you know, that you are a Christian and they end up kind of believing it. No, Jesus said, I will build my church. I will do it, not you. And what about the context of this passage? If you just look at chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, and maybe before that as well, this whole passage is essentially a missionary training section. Jesus is telling us this so we can be prepared as we go out into the world. This passage in Mark's Gospel is preparing the disciples to do that before they go, as we would say, over the top, or in this case, across the lake to the enemy territory. That is where the enemy reigns, as so dramatically presented in the demoniac. As these raw disciples head into the lion's den, they are in safe hands, for Christ is with them. They need only trust him. Hence the last final lesson on the road, or should we say in the boat, as they cross the lake and they hit the storm. They were in the storm, they went into it, and they came through it because the Lord was with them. And as soon as they landed, they were to see another storm raging in this demoniac, a storm calmed by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So this is all preparation for our ministry of taking out the seed, like the farmer. So verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It will grow and be ripened, but you cannot do it. You do not know how it can happen. We might be able to promote the conditions in which it happens, but life is a mystery, growth is a mystery, and that ripening is a mystery. The scientist tries to explain life and bamboozle you and cloak you with his clever jargon and his fine talk, but he cannot produce life. I mentioned the James Webb telescope is continuing to send back wonderful pictures, but only last Friday on the news I just heard of another excited scientist admitting that it required them to readjust their ever-changing theories. And as it's true with the distance, so it is true with the microscopic. We cannot dig in and take God's place when it comes to life. Life and growth is of God. In him do we live and move and have our being. So what's the farmer do? Nothing. He just waits and he expects. So should we. We know the seed. We think it has fallen on good ground and that it can bear a crop. And as the farmer expects something to happen, we must expect something to happen too. And it does. Verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So too is the rise and progress of the Word of God in the heart. It enters the soul and does its secret work. Naturally, we're all inclined to resist the Lord Jesus, but when it enters, it changes our hearts and we come to love him. But we don't understand how it works in that inner place. Once I avoided the Lord's rule and hated the thought of his mastery over me, but now I love him. How does that happen? How is my whole nature renewed? How is it that instead of producing sins, it yields repentance, faith and love? How is it that the Spirit of God deals with the man, the mind of man? How does he create the new heart? How does he give us the right spirit? We cannot tell. These are all invisible inner works. The Spirit of God moves like the wind, and we know not where and to whom and in whom he will come and work. But when he does, we'll see the effect. The person immediately knows something has happened within them, and soon the change cannot be hidden. The eyes are opened, the tongue is loosed, there has been what we call an effectual work within to bring a new creation, a resurrection, an awakening from the dead. Invisible, but real. Has that happened to you? Everybody in this room? Has it happened? Can you speak of it like Joachim did just now? It's not easy for him to stand up, but he did it because the Spirit in him emboldened him, fired him. And that's what we are to do. We are to speak. And all of you here this morning, you have had seed sown in your heart. Good seed, I trust. Has it done anything in you? Has it changed things in you? There are some here with no evidence of any change at all. And if that's the case, then there's nobody in this room who can help you. Go to the Lord, to the cross, plead mercy, confess your sins, lest you leave this world dirty and guilty before the judge of your souls. The farmer started by sowing. The Lord did his work, but he's back in the picture again, isn't he? The farmer, in seeing the crop, is to do something. He is to harvest the crop. Verse 29. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Now the Lord uses his servant again. He puts the sickle to it. As soon as the living seed has produced the fruit, it is time to act. So it is with us. We look out expectantly and excitedly to see in whom the field or the fruit of the Lord is coming. What do we look for? Evidence of the Lord's Spirit, brokenness, conviction, someone energized in the faith. And when this is seen, there is no time to be wasted. He puts the sickle to it. That person must be brought into the barn, brought into the household of faith. Here they are protected, guarded, and watched over. See, this sickle is not the picture of the end of the age and gathering in on judgment day. No, that doesn't apply to this situation. This kind of reaping is a type when the Saviour said to his disciples after he had been sowing the seed in the hearts of the Samaritans, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." John 4. It had sprung up in the place where they least expected it. But it happened. So let us trust the Lord to do what only he can do. Listen to his word of encouragement and promise. They go together. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we can go out Thursday by Thursday to Cottage, expecting, believing, knowing that one day there will be fruit from that. There will be a harvest from it. I believe it. So as a Christian, we watch carefully for the harvest. We look for the true signs of faith in Christ. As soon as we see it, we at once fetch in the convert that they may be cared for by the brotherhood. safe in the fold, separated from the world, screened from temptation, and laid up for the Lord. And it's a joy to see the Lord's work in others, and more recently like Aaron or Joaquin. And we trust you. We'll see more and more signs of work. As soon as the grape is ripe. It's an urgent business, isn't it? Lest the devil does his work. So we extend the hand of fellowship. We recognize them as brothers and sisters. We expect the Lord to honor and continue what he has started. And we say gently, don't we? You're showing signs of faith. Have you confessed it publicly? Have you gone through the obedience and testimony of baptism? And the new heart is directed to love and obedience, what we want for people. In communion with the faithful, the new convert is set to work in the Lord's vineyard, and we are to encourage and strengthen and help each other. So let's just wrap this up very simply. There is life in that seed. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is living and active. It is powerful. It is incorruptible. The word of the Lord stands forever. For there to be a harvest, we must bury the seed in the ground. And then the heavenly seed grows secretly, for God's work is done out of sight. I mean, ask a gardener. What gardener would spend their time planting, sowing, watering, if you didn't expect to see anything? And I'm the world's worst gardener, but I mean, I look at gardeners and they're all expecting something to happen. So according to this parable, we should expect to see fruit. A farmer is casting his seed into the ground. He expects a harvest. So must we, as we sow God's word, don't think it will return void. Let us wait for it patiently. It will come. So here we have it. There's your part. Let's do it. There's his part, he will do it. It is asked to sow, that's what we are to do. The Lord will do his part. Let us look to him to see the growth in that growing faith in the heart of the lost. He will do it. Let's have confidence in that. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a gospel